Good morning. Thank you to those who responded to me. No, I hope y'all are doing well here today. Hello to everyone on a live stream as well. If I don't know you, my name is Kyle Bryant, and I'm the artist formerly known as the college pastor here at Alberta Baptist Church. I'm now one of the campus ministers at the BCM at the university, but me and my family, we're not going anywhere. And so we're still here, and I'm still in our preaching rotation as we await KJ Pugh to make his way here in the month of June. But I'm so thankful to be here and get to share God's word with you this morning. If you got a Bible, you can go and turn to Psalm 23. We're going to be there in just a minute. But as we get going today, like Jared already mentioned, we are going to start a new series today in the month of May looking at the Psalms. KJ, when he gets here in June, is going to begin a new series in the book of Philippians that I'm very excited about. But before we get to that point for the month of May, we're not doing a summer Psalm series. We'll do a May Psalm series. And if you know much about the book of Psalms, you know that it's divided into five sections. And so what we're going to do for the 5 weeks of five Sundays of May, we're going to look at one psalm from each of those books. And so today I had the softball of the first book of Psalms, and I was like, Psalm 23, let's go. And so, no, I did spend more time thinking about it than that. But I think was led to Psalm 23 today. I think it's an incredible psalm, but incredibly, I think, helpful and just necessary, needful in this time of the world that we live in and our time as a church. But in many ways, it is probably the most well-known psalm, maybe one of the most well-known scriptures in all of the Bible. But I think because of that, many times we kind of glance over it like, yeah, I know Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, that's great. And we don't really take time to mine out the depths and the truth of this psalm that are so powerful. So that's what we're going to do today, is to mine out some of this. Charles Spurgeon called Psalm 23 the pearl of the Psalms in many ways. And so we're going to look at the pearl of the Psalms today in Psalm 23 with the Lord being our shepherd. And so what I want to do is we're going to read Psalm 23 together, and then we'll pray and get into this. But since this psalm is so powerful, and I think there's a really special nature of reading it together corporately, you can stay seated. But I want to invite you, because it's going to be on the screen, if we can read this together, kind of as a psalm, a song even together to the Lord. So let's read this together. I'm in the ESV, but it will be on the screen. Let's read aloud together. Start verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we look at this psalm, and there's so many things that we could say. We could spend hours this morning just mining out the beautiful truths in this, but I pray for our time today that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to see the power and the beauty of you as our shepherd, you as the one who leads us, who knows us deeply, who provides for us, protects us, defends us, that you're the one who is all that we truly need, that if we have you, we have everything. If we don't have you, we have nothing, ultimately. So I pray today as we look at this psalm that you would shepherd our hearts, that I, as an under-shepherd, under your care, that you would even use me as a vessel to shepherd us closer to the good shepherd, to ask the questions of what shepherd are we truly following, what voice are we truly listening to, and that we could all walk away today just more captivated by the beauty of you as our good shepherd and more willing and have a more humble posture to follow you, to look to you for all that we need. And if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you as the good shepherd, the one that they're following, the voice they're listening to, that today they would do that. Today they would put their faith in Jesus and receive him as the good shepherd. Pray in Christ's name, amen. So obviously this famously describes the Lord as a shepherd, which means that we are his sheep, right? But as I was thinking about this week, there was a video that came to mind that really, I think, depicts us as sheep really well. So can we play that video? It's really, really brief. That's a sheep, by the way, if you can't tell. He was stuck in the ditch here. What? There he goes. Now, I love what happens in a moment, because, and that was the funniest part, but this one kid's like, okay, what do we do? We just helped him out. And I'll hear the slow motion. There it is. Right there in the ditch again. So is that not us so often, right? That the Lord, as our good shepherd, pulls us out of the ditch only for us to jump right back in. Now, there's a reason we talk about how dumb sheep are many times, and there's a lot of relevance to that. But today, as we look at this text, you know, it's such a well-known psalm, but it's important for us to remember that, like many of the psalms, King David was the one who wrote it, right? And he, of all people, was probably the best person to describe the Lord as shepherd, right? He spent many years of his life as a shepherd himself. But as we even look at this text and see some of the powerful pictures and illustrations in the passage, we got to remember that even more than just being the perfect person to write it because of his shepherd experience, that David himself was the perfect person to write this psalm because of his experience in life. That in many ways, David experienced some of the highest highs in life, but also the lowest lows in life. Just think about some of his life, that he grew up as a young shepherd boy, but then he was anointed as king of Israel, that he defeated Goliath, but then also King Saul comes and tries to kill him multiple times. That he experienced incredible intimacy with God. He experienced incredible victory in battle with the Lord empowering him. But then also he was an abysmal moral failure as an adulterer and as a murderer. That David knows what it's like to lose a child. He also knows what it's like to have some really jacked up family functions and have a really jacked up dysfunctional family, that multiple of his kids tried to take over his throne and kill him in his life. But out of all of this, out of the highest highs and the lowest lows he experienced, he can write this powerful statement that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. And David, he wrote many other psalms that, you know, kind of reflected more on the majesty of God. Things like Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God. These big, you know, God is sovereign over all creation. He wrote those kind of psalms. But in Psalm 23, this is a psalm of the intimate care of God in our life. This is a psalm that God is with us through life's highs and lows. And the picture he uses to describe that is one of a shepherd and his sheep. And so for today, I think for us, this psalm is a beautiful picture of what the Christian life can be, of what the Christian life can be. It's a picture of God's presence, his love, his faithfulness, his provision through the highs and lows of life. And so what we're gonna do today is we're gonna walk through this psalm and consider just some of the ways, we could spend a long time talking about it, but just some of the ways that this psalm points our hearts to rest in the Lord as our shepherd and to put our confidence and our hope in him as our shepherd. So let's start with just verse one, that phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, which another way to phrase it is, the Lord is my shepherd, so I lack nothing, is really a helpful way to think about it. Because we've heard this psalm for so many years, and so it's easy to glance over some of the truth here about God being our shepherd, about the Lord being our shepherd. That word Lord in Psalm 23, verse 1, is the word Yahweh. When you see Lord in kind of all caps, but some of them are lowercase, that's the word Yahweh there. And it's God's proper name that he used to reveal himself to Moses in the burning bush. It means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. It's meant to invoke the vastness and the grandeur of God, that he's ever-present, all-powerful, that he is the all-knowing creator and sustainer of all existence. Yet in his glory, in his infinite power, he comes to us broken sinners, he comes to us as a shepherd, as a shepherd. And here's the thing, in biblical times, nobody really wanted to be a shepherd. Like the shepherd job was not really high on like the career list for many people in Israel at that time, that you spent all your time with the sheep if you were a shepherd. And sheep are dumb, like we saw, but they're also kind of gross. They're dirty, right? That sheep are not something that are really fun to spend a lot of time around. And yet the shepherd had to provide tons of guidance and protection. We'll talk about some of that as we go today. But yet God has come to us as our shepherd to lead us, to be there for us, to feed us, to protect us, to provide for us, all these things. He comes to us really out of love, out of his care for us. And it's exactly because the Lord is our shepherd that we shall not want, which that phrase, that's the old way use of the word want, really a more modern way to think about it is that we won't lack anything. Many like NIV translates it, the Lord is my shepherd, so I lack nothing. And it's exactly because he's our shepherd that we lack nothing. I love the way that J.M. Boyce said it. He says, left to themselves, sheep lack everything. They're the most helpless animals. But if we belong to the one who is self-sufficient, inexhaustible, and utterly unchanged by time, we will lack nothing. He is sufficient for all things, and he will provide for us. So when the Lord is our shepherd, we have everything we need. Does it mean we have everything we want, right? It's a difference there. But it means that knowing that God is our shepherd is enough for us, that even when we suffer, even when we lack things in life, that we know that the Lord is our everything, that if we have God, we have everything we need. If we don't have him, we have nothing really, that he is everything for us, that his presence is enough, even when his provision isn't what we would expect, that he is our shepherd, he's there for us. And while Psalm 23 isn't necessarily a messianic psalm where it's, you know, pointing to Jesus as Messiah, the New Testament definitely picks up on this theme of shepherding and the Lord being our shepherd, with specifically Jesus being our shepherd in John 10. So we're gonna kind of pull John 10 into this conversation today. I think it's helpful because at the beginning of John 10, Jesus also mentions him being the shepherd and how he's not the only shepherd that's available to us, that there are other shepherds, there are false shepherds that are out there that don't have our best interest in heart. I wanna read just a few passages from John 10 real quick. John 10, the first five verses, Jesus says this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So Jesus says that instead of following the false voice, or the voice of the false shepherds here, these robbers and thieves pretending to be a shepherd, he says instead his sheep, the ones of his flock, follow him and they know his voice. So first thing we can see here is that if we're a Christian in this room, if we put our faith in Jesus, repented of our sin, then we have the ability to recognize and follow the voice of Jesus as our good shepherd, that we will have the desire to follow him. But we gotta be honest, is that for all of us, there is a temptation to follow other shepherds in life. There's a temptation to follow these false shepherds that call out to us, many of them who look good, many of them who maybe even seem like they're worth following, but in the end, their goal is not to bring us to life and to provision, but instead it's to ultimately lead to destruction and brokenness, to steal our joy and to leave us lacking, not to leave us without wanting. These are false shepherds. You know, things like comfort, money, sex, things like being seen as successful or important in life. You know, even good things like marriage and having kids can be false shepherds if we try to make them our ultimate purpose in life. If we try to make them the ultimate thing. That many people in the world try to make these things, the things that they live for, the place they find ultimate fulfillment and ultimate meaning, only to find themselves still lacking because those things on their own are never enough. That having the best kids, the best marriage, the best job, the nicest house is never enough if you try to make that the place you find meaning, fulfillment, and satisfaction. It's never enough. They can't satisfy the deepest longings of our souls. Only the Lord, as our shepherd, can do that. So in a world of wanting, a world that is in deep lack, Jesus as our good shepherd is the only place we can find true contentment and rest in life. The only place we can find it. True fulfillment for our souls. So then specifically though, like how does the Lord shepherd us? How does he lead us? Well, that's what we see in the rest of this text today, is some unpacking of how the Lord is our shepherd. So what we're gonna do for the rest of our time is consider six different truths about how the Lord is our shepherd, things that apply to us if he is our shepherd. So the first thing we see is found in verse 2, is that I can be at rest. I can be at rest. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Philip Keller was a pastor, passed away some years ago, but he was a pastor who before he was a pastor actually worked as a shepherd for about 8 years. And he wrote a little book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And in it, he takes his life and his experience as a shepherd of actual sheep, and he applies it and kind of uses it to shed some light on what it means for God to be our shepherd. And in the book, he talks about how sheep, they don't lie down easily. They don't rest easily. They'll only lie down and relax if they're free from a few things, if they're free from danger, if they're free from friction with the other sheep. if they're free from flies and other pests, and also if they're free from needing to find food, only if they're provided for. And it's only the shepherd that can provide those things. Only the shepherd can provide the trust and peace and safety and satisfaction, the pasture that the sheep need. Only the shepherd can provide that so that they can truly rest, so that they can rest. And so when David describes this picture of green pastures and peaceful still waters, he's painting a picture of rest. You know, sheep don't have an aversion to current. They don't have a need for still waters necessarily, but David here describes still waters because it's a picture of peace and rest. And it's no mistake that Psalm 23, I think, begins with this picture of rest. Because really, the Christian life in general and really overall begins with rest in Christ. It doesn't begin with work, but it begins with rest. The gospel is not, hey, come and do all these things so that God can love you. Come and do all these things so you can earn his love. But no, the gospel is that come and rest in what Christ has done for you. Come and rest in what he's done for you. It's like Jesus says in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But here's the thing, our world we live in is restless. That the world we live in has a yoke that is difficult and a burden that is heavy many times. That the culture of the world is not rest, it's busyness, right? It's frenetic activity. And it's mainly because the culture of the world is this, is that you gotta prove yourselves through your accomplishments in life and through your achievements. It's a culture of proving yourself. I think it's why we talk about productivity so much these days. It's because we feel like we have to be productive in order to prove that we matter, that we mean something in life. And there's nothing wrong with being busy. I mean, in many ways, being busy can show you're making the best use of your time, but you obviously can be too busy. But I'll say this, as a person who tends to be busy and tends to gravitate toward busyness in life, I can tell you there's a real temptation to think that if you're not busy, your life is kind of meaningless, that you don't really matter, that you're not really contributing to the world, so therefore you're kind of just a waste of space. There's this heart temptation we can buy into, but that's not the message of the gospel. That's not the message of the good shepherd. That's the message of the world. The message of the gospel is that we can find rest in Christ, that we matter and we're worth him sending his son to die for because he loves us, because we're his children. It's based in his love for us, not in what we've done to prove that we matter. So this world, like we mentioned already, is full of false shepherds. Shepherds are gonna say, hey, you do better, be better, get more involved in this thing, achieve this, measure up to this impossible standard. Look at this Instagram ad and how you fail in all these different ways. You know, feel bad about yourself so you can do more, do more, do more. That's the message of the world, right? It's not rest, it's do more, be better. But yet Christ tells us a different message. He says a better word. He says, it is finished, it is finished. It is done. There's no more work you have to do to feel like you matter and that you're enough. He's done it all for you. And we can rest in that. There's always gonna be more things to worry about, always gonna be more things to keep our heart busy and frenzied. But even in the midst of a busy schedule, Christ can provide true rest if we'll seek him. If we won't seek to find our identity in our activity, but instead our identity in his accomplishments and what he says about us. We'll find that we can have a rest that no vacation, that no nap, that no amount of Netflix, no Netflix series, no Disney Plus can ever provide us, but instead it's only rest that can come, it's a deep soul rest that's only provided in Christ. It's a rest beneath the rest even of life. It's a deep soul rest. And that's available only if we will listen to the voice and follow the good shepherd, only if we follow him. So we can have rest. Secondly, we can have life. We see this in he restores my soul. That word soul is the Hebrew word nephesh, which I'm not very good at Hebrew, but that's kind of how you pronounce it, I think. And in general, that word nephesh describes your spirit and your life. It's your vitality. And in many ways, this makes sense as a natural consequence of finding rest in Christ is that we will find renewal and restoration in him. But Philip Keller, again, in his book, has a really eye-opening illustration of this. He says that many times a large sheep, dare I say a fat sheep, or a sheep that has lots of fur, sometimes it'll go down to rest and it'll actually roll over on its back on accident. Its feet will be sticking up in the air, which is a really funny picture. But it gets stuck that way. It's unable to roll back over. It's stuck on its back, and that's kind of a funny picture. But actually for sheep, it's dangerous because the way their bodies are designed, these gases can build up in their bodies and they can actually die within a couple of hours if they're laid on their back for too long. So a good shepherd sees a sheep on its back and doesn't just laugh at it. It probably does first, but then they go over and they roll over the sheep because it's gonna die if it doesn't get back on its feet pretty quickly. And as funny as that is, that's such a good picture of what the good shepherd does for us. That first off, ultimately in salvation, that Jesus comes to us more than just stuck on our back, but dead in our sin. He comes to us and he resurrects us and brings us back into spiritual life. He brings us back into life. But even as Christians, sometimes we can be like that sheep, that we can find ourselves stuck on our back, that we're helpless, that we're in danger. Maybe we've fallen into something, some kind of sin on our own. Maybe it's some kind of addiction that we've fallen into. Maybe we're just exhausted. And in our weakness, you know, we've just gotten stuck. We've just gotten immobile. I've been there before. And that's when Jesus, the good shepherd, he comes to us in our helplessness, our inability to save ourselves or help ourselves. He comes to us and he restores our souls. He comes and he renews us. He restores us because he cares for us. And if the Lord is our shepherd, we can know this, that his work in our lives is always restorative. It's always restorative. You may have had seasons in your life where you feel like, God, what are you doing? Like, why are you making me go through the season? Why am I suffering in this way? Why am I going through this hard time? It can feel like God's work in his life is more destructive than it is restorative, but that's not the case. That this psalm would teach us that even if it feels like life's falling apart, even if God is disciplining us, which he definitely does in life sometimes, we can know that the good shepherd always has a heart of restoration, always one that's seeking to draw us closer to himself, to cultivate our character and our hearts to love him and serve him more, that even as we go through difficult times, as we'll look at in a minute, that his heart is to draw us closer to him, to restore us, and to really ultimately build up our joy in him more than our joy in our circumstances. All right? His heart is of restoration. That's the second thing we see. The third thing we see is I can walk in righteousness. Second part of verse 3 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the literal translation of that, you may have a footnote that says, he leads me in the right paths. And that's exactly what a sheep needs as a good shepherd, is to be led in the right paths. Because like we said, sheep are dumb creatures. Just a couple of years ago in Turkey, some shepherds watched in horror as one sheep jumped off a cliff and then 1,500 of his friends followed him off of the cliff. And about 450 sheep died that day because they literally said, hey, my friend jumped off a cliff, I'll do it too, you know? And they jumped off and many of them died, you know? And so shepherds need to provide good direction for the sheep because the sheep need it, right? They're dumb. On their own, they're gonna follow the wrong path, the path off the cliff and not the path to life and goodness. And the problem is that in our own lives, we're like the sheep jumping off the cliff many times. Is that like the hymn says, right? That our hearts are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. You know, prone to leave the God I love. That's our natural disposition. And the story of the Bible would affirm that, that our own hearts and every human heart is on our own completely unable to walk in the right paths in life, to walk in the paths of righteousness. That we're unable to do that. And because of our sinful nature, that we've all chosen to rebel against God and to live in a way that we think is right, but really it's a way that leads to destruction. And so because of that, we're unable to even live in a way that pleases God, that we are trapped in our own sin, in our sinful nature. And that's why we need Jesus as the good shepherd. Let's consider John 10 again. In the second half of John 10, Jesus says this in verse 11 through 18. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own, of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So notice the core thing about what Jesus does as the good shepherd, right? Besides is lead us and speak his voice to us. The other thing is what? That he lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life willingly for the sheep. And that's because that's exactly what us as his sheep need, To become part of his fold, to hear his voice and to follow him, we need him to lay down his life for us. Because Jesus lived and died so that we could become part of his flock, that we could become part of the family of God as his children. And the only way that can be possible is if we become righteous, is that if we can walk in the path of righteousness, that our sin and our rebellion against God naturally separates us from God, to where we can't walk with God. We're only deserving of his wrath. We're only deserving of his punishment. But when Christ laid down his life on the cross, he took on the wrath of God for our sin so that we could in turn receive his righteousness. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God," that we could receive the righteousness of Christ. That any person that puts their faith in Jesus, they can receive forgiveness of their sins, and they can become righteous. They can become right in God's sight. And that's huge, because our natural response to our need for righteousness is not to trust in someone else. It's really our natural response is to want to do it ourselves. Our natural, simple response to our need for forgiveness is not to go to Christ and put our trust in him. Instead, it's to try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Our own desire is to try to force ourselves into obedience, to try to earn God's love, to try to prove ourselves to him through white knuckle discipline or something like that. But here's the truth. We can never earn God's love. That one sin alone is enough to condemn us forever to eternity in hell. But in the end, it's not even that God is after begrudging obedience. God doesn't want some kind of white knuckle discipline, like in spite of what he said. God is not after our external obedience. He's after our hearts. That's what he really cares about, more than just our external obedience. So we're gonna find that if we receive and put our faith in what Christ has done for us, if we receive this gift of grace of the righteousness of Christ, it's gonna become a delight to walk in the path of righteousness. It's not gonna be burdensome. It's gonna become a delight. It's gonna be an inside out obedience, not an external forced obedience. Does it mean that we're always gonna obey? Does it mean that we're not gonna struggle with sin, right? But it does mean that we can, in Christ, have a transformed heart to where at the end of the day, we're going to delight in following our good shepherd because we love him, because we know him. We hear his voice. We know he has our best interest in mind, and we want to follow him. And we also can know that our standing and our good standing with God is not based on our obedience. It's not based on our performance, but it's based on Christ's obedience for us, that we can have confidence in what Christ has done, not what we have done. And that's the beautiful thing about this idea. And even more, I love how it says why the Lord leads us in the path of righteousness. It's for his name's sake, right? It's for his glory, that our salvation and our provision from the Lord, they're rooted in God's desire for his own glory. And if you read the Bible, you're gonna see that over and over again, God makes it very clear. He's committed to his glory. He's committed to glorifying himself in the world. It's gonna get done. It is guaranteed. And so as sure as God will be glorified in the world, we can be sure that he will lead us in righteousness if we put our faith in him, if we trust him. That's the third thing we see. The fourth thing we see is that I can be free from fear. We see this in verse 4, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And this line is really the reason that this psalm gets read a lot at funerals. And there's a good reason for that, that we read it at funerals. But if you think about it, this psalm is more than a psalm of just facing death. It's a psalm of really facing life. It's a psalm of facing the journey of life and walking with the Lord. And if you notice, the line is not the valley of death, but what? It's the valley of the shadow of death. And if you look at the Hebrew there, that phrase can be translated something like the valley of deathly darkness, or the valley of deep darkness. It's not just death itself, but it's even the shadow of death. So David, I think, is talking about much more than just the threat of being killed or the grief of losing a loved one, although he's very familiar with both those situations in his life. But instead, he's talking about all of the dark seasons that we face in life, all of the difficult seasons of suffering. And it's because of, you know, that he can trust in the Lord. It could be any kind of suffering. It could be, you know, loss. It could be general suffering that we face in life. It could be even what we call, you know, the dark night of the soul, where we're just going through a dark emotional time, maybe a dark mental time, our own emotional inner darkness. And the thing is, David assumes that we will all walk through those seasons in life, right? He doesn't say that if I walk through the valley, but even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Bible paints a pretty clear picture that life is hard. Right? It does not paint a rosy Hallmark card version of life, but it paints a real clear picture that life involves suffering, that life is hard. But notice how so far before this verse, the psalm has been speaking all to God in third person, right? The Lord is my shepherd. You know, he leads me. He makes me lie down, all this. But then now as David thinks about walking through this valley, he gets more personal. You notice that? That it goes from not the Lord is with me, but it's now for you are with me. For you are with me. I love the way J.A. Moyer said this. He said, the darker the shadow, the closer the Lord. The darker the shadow, the closer the Lord. Because it's often when we go through life's valleys that we become so much more aware of God's presence. If you've gone through a season of tremendous suffering in life, you know this, right? That we experience God's presence, or at least it's available to us so much more when we go through these valleys in life. You know, when we're most prone to fear, we got to remember that God is there with us. Like Jesus mentions in John 10 that we saw a second ago, the false shepherds of life, they run away when they're threatened with danger, right? When a lion appears, the false shepherds, they're out of there because they are only concerned about themselves. They have only their best interests in heart. But our comfort and our hope is that we can cling to the Lord who will not fail us when life gets hard, who will not fail us when suffering comes, because he's there with his rod and with his staff. That rod would be a item for defense, for fighting off predators. And the staff would be for leadership, to lead in the right direction. It's like the typical thing we think about a shepherd holding with the crook and all that. That he defends us, that he leads us in these valleys. So no matter how dark the season, no matter how deep the suffering, we can know that God promises to be right there with us in it. Right there with us in it. I don't think it's any coincidence that almost right in the dead middle of this psalm is that line, for you are with me. It's right at the centerpiece of the psalm in the middle. I think that's because it's the heart of Psalm 23, that the good shepherd is with us through the peace of the green pastures and in the darkness of the valley, that he is right there with us, that we cannot fear because he's with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. We can trust him. Fifth thing we see is that we can also be celebrated by the Father. We see this in the next verse, verse 5. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So in biblical imagery, the oil and the cup are a picture of joy. They're a picture of prosperity. They're a picture of blessing. In the ancient Near East times, if you had a guest over, especially in the dusty parts of Israel around the desert, when you had a guest over, you'd bring out oil and wine to them. Sorry, Baptists, but bring out oil and wine. And so the oil would be for their skin, right, to cleanse and to soothe their skin from the sun and the dust, and the wine would be for them to drink. And in Psalm 23, this all happens not just in a general celebration, but in the presence of their enemies. And David knew what it was like to have enemies, for sure. And in the last place you would think he would feel celebrated, we see that he finds himself as a guest at the Lord's table. And that's the image we see here, is that he's saying he's a guest at the Lord's table. And I can't help but read this line and think about a story that Jesus tells in Luke 15. It's the parable of the prodigal son. You may know the story, but it's a parable where Jesus says in it, a father has two sons. And one son says to his father, Dad, I want my share of the inheritance so I can go and spend it how I want. Which basically he means, hey, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have your money so I could go do what I want to with my life. And amazingly, the dad says, okay, like here, have your half. He gives him the half of the inheritance, and it says that the son goes off and he blows it on wild living. Literally, it says he blows it on prostitutes and reckless living is what he does. He wastes it all, and then a famine comes. He gets so poor that he works as a servant, and he finds out as he serves pigs food, he's like, actually, the pigs are eating better than I am. What am I doing? Like, I'm gonna go back to my father's house, and instead of being his son now, I'll just be his servant. It's better than being here trying to eat the pig food. And so he makes his way back to his father's house. And as he's going, it says that he has this kind of, you know, speech he's preparing in his head that, hey, when I get to my dad, I'll say, okay, Dad, like, I'm really sorry. I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll be a servant and it'll be okay. Like, he's got this speech he's preparing in his head. But it says that even as the sun began to break the horizon of his father's house, that his dad was sitting on the front porch waiting for him, looking out, waiting for his son to come home. And as soon as he sees his son, he dashes out to him. And instead of berating him and lecturing him and say, son, why did you do what you did? Instead, he grabs him and he comforts him. He clings to him. He hugs him and he kisses him and he embraces him. is how the dad responds. He doesn't respond with berating him. He hugs him, he comforts him. And the son in that moment says, okay, dad, like, hold on, I gotta give you the speech. Hold on, I'm not worthy to be your son. And like halfway through his speech, the father cuts him off and says, stop, we got a party to throw. And in that moment in Luke 15, he says this, he says to the servants, he says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to celebrate. And that's a beautiful picture of what God has done for us, of what God has done for us. That in the midst of our own sin and our rebellion, that he doesn't come to us and berate us, but instead if we return to him, he celebrates us. Because we're his kid that was dead but is now alive again, has come back to him. He doesn't lecture us with disappointments. He anoints our head with oil, right? He throws a glass in our hand and pours till the cup overflows. That he celebrates us because he loves us. And I think about my son, Jude. He's a little bit over one now. He's in that stage where he's beginning to try to figure out how to walk. He's not there yet, but he's like holding on to things with like one hand, kind of like stepping around. He's so close. Every day I'm like, come on, bud. Like, we can do this. We can walk today. We can do it. But here's the thing, like, he's so close. But when the day comes that he walks, what's he gonna do? He's gonna like take like one, maybe two steps and fall down, right? That's what little babies do. But what am I gonna do? What is my wife gonna do when he finally takes those two steps and falls down again? Am I gonna say, Jude, like, get your act together. Like, why can't you just walk? Like, it's not that hard. I've been doing it for 30 something years. It's not that hard, right? What are we gonna do? We're not gonna do it. I'm gonna freak out. I'm gonna post on Instagram and blow up my Facebook and call everybody. You know, I'm gonna celebrate, right? That my son is walking, right? That's what good, loving parents do. Right? You don't lecture them and berate them because they're like falling down, but you celebrate them. And I think the same thing is true in our life, right? That our perfect heavenly father, right, celebrates the steps we take even as we fall. That he celebrates the growth in our life, right? He doesn't look at us with disappointment saying, hey, just get your act together, figure this out. No, he looks at us and says, I love you. You're my child. I'm proud of you. And I'm celebrating the growth in your life even as you stumble and even as you fall. That he celebrates us. Because in the end, his love for us and his approval of us isn't based on our own performance. It's not based on our ability to walk and get things right. It's based on what Christ has done for us, which makes us his kids. That no matter what, he loves us. No matter what, he's proud of us. And if we have that kind of image of God as our heavenly father, of the good shepherd, not the one looking down with disapproval and disappointment, not one saying, just get your act together, be better. No, but as a God who looks down and says, you're my kid, you're my son with whom I'm well pleased. If we have that kind of image of God, it will be a joy to follow him as our good shepherd. It will be a joy to obey him and to serve him because he loves us. He's proud of us. He celebrates us at his table. He anoints our head with oil. He fills our cup till it overflows. And number six, what we see as we begin to wrap up is that also I can have an eternal home. Last line here, verse six says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If Psalm 23 is describing a journey, then this last verse is like a reflection on that journey, kind of as you near the end of it. That word follow there really is not strong enough that some translations will translate it like pursue. I love to say that it means that goodness and mercy will chase me down all my life. That's a more accurate description. That goodness and mercy will chase me down. They will pursue me. And that word mercy is incredibly important. It's the word hesed in Hebrew. It's an incredibly important word in the Bible because over and over again, especially in the Old Testament, it's a word used to describe the steadfast, faithful, covenant love of the Lord. It's all over the Psalms. You'll probably hear about it again in future weeks, but it's God's hesed love. Think about the best examples you can of like a husband's love for his wife or a parent's love for their kids. And if you think about the best examples of that, you're just beginning to get a glimpse of God's covenant, steadfast, hesed love for us. That hesed love is a love that has pledged itself to that person no matter what. No matter what happens, they're gonna pursue them in love in their life. And that's exactly what God has done for us in the midst of our sin, that he's chased us down in Jesus and he's redeemed us. He's pursued us. And if we put our faith in Christ, then we can have confidence that God's goodness, that God's steadfast love is gonna pursue us all our days into eternity, that he'll never stop chasing us. I love the way that J.D. Greer, a pastor in North Carolina, he expresses this gospel confidence this way. He says, in Christ, there is nothing I have done that could make you love me less. and nothing I could ever do that would make you love me more. But it's only because of what Christ has done, we can have that kind of confidence. No matter what we do, no matter what bad we do, he's not gonna love us less. No matter what good we do, he's not gonna love us more, because it's not based on us. It's based on what Christ has done for us. And like this psalm says, if the Lord is our shepherd, we can know that we will dwell in his house forever. Dwell in his house forever. Revelation 7:17 says this, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's our eternal hope, to be with that good shepherd forever. And we can know that that shepherd lamb that will be there for us in eternity will be the same one that will walk with us through all the days of our life, through the highest highs and through the lowest lows. So as we wrap up today, I wanna ask you, what shepherd are you following? What voice are you listening to? We all have so many false shepherds that we're tempted to listen to and follow and to tell us what our life should be about and where we should find our identity. But they're all false shepherds that will leave us when life gets hard, leave us when things get difficult. They won't be able to provide what we need. We'll find ourselves lacking and wanting. But if we follow the good shepherd who will never abandon us, he will never leave us lacking. He'll always provide rest, life, righteousness, safety, joy, and hope. He'll provide all the things that we need. And even when life is hard, even when we lack the things we think we need, we'll find that he is enough for us, even when we go through hard times. That if we have God, we have everything. If we don't have him, we have nothing, ultimately. That he's enough for us. So what shepherd are you following? What voice are you listening to today? As we wrap up, if you have not put your faith in Jesus, I would love to talk to you more about that today, what it means to receive a relationship with God, to receive the forgiveness of your sins in Christ. I'll be down front on this front row. Please come and talk to me. But also, if you have prayer requests, I'd love to pray for you as well. We have some prayer team members that will also be up on the sides of the stage in these rows here who'd love to pray for you. So come up and also ask for prayer if you need prayer today. But ask that question, what shepherd are you following? What ways may you need to change what voices you're listening to today to make sure you're listening to the voice of the good shepherd? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We see in this psalm just such an incredible and beautiful picture of what you've done for us. Lord, we could spend so much more time even mining out the truths of this passage, but I pray today that we would just meditate and rest in and just think through, what does it mean for you to be our shepherd? And what does it mean for us to follow you as the good shepherd? That what other voices are we listening to? What other things are we looking to for life and fulfillment and meaning and purpose that ultimately are gonna leave us lacking and wanting? And how today do we need to maybe reorient ourselves, our thinking, our minds, our lives, in order to submit to you as the good shepherd who has our best interest in heart, because in the end, you're working for our good and ultimately your glory. And so we can trust you. So I pray you would expose our needs to repent today, our needs to change, our needs to maybe resubmit our lives to you, that we would find you as the ultimate source of joy. And for anyone in this room that doesn't know you, I pray you would open their hearts to receive the gospel, to come and put their faith in Jesus, to begin walking with the good shepherd in life. Pray in Christ's name, amen.